Welcome to the prolific teaching ministry of Pastor Emmanuel Iren, lead pastor of Celebration Church International. It is his vision to partner with you for your progress and joy in the faith. Ready, set, grow.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you. We give you the praise and the glory. Thank you for all you've done for us in Christ. We give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, we've prayed. Amen. Please welcome someone to your left and to your right. Say, Happy Easter. Say, Cheer up, Jesus is alive. Say, You have endless life. Show it, show it, show it. You ought to be more excited than this. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right, I want to talk about something very important. And I want to prefix what I want to discuss this morning by asking you the question, is the gospel really good news to you? Come on, I said, is it really good news to you? That sometime 2,000 years ago, some man died, rose again the third day, and somehow that concerns you. Listen, you have to understand that there are two miracles on a day like this. The first miracle is what happened, that a man died and rose again the third day. The second miracle, not as apparent as it should be, is that you consider it a big deal. You have to understand that just the fact that you appreciate the message of the gospel, especially on a day like this, is a miracle. The Bible says the God of this world has blinded the eyes of them that believe not, lest they see glory in the face of Jesus. The fact that you can see glory in the message and be excited about it, it's a miracle. It means that the stony heart has been taken out of your flesh and that you have received the heart of flesh. That in and of itself is a miracle. You know, I was reading up on something. The best news in the past, let me say, 100 years. What is the best news that mankind has received? What is that kind of news that stirred up excitement? You know, just the same way, oh my God, there's a particular president, past president in this nation, when he died, this was way before the advent of social media. What announced it to us? Our TV was not on. We heard shouting on the streets. Market women, bike men, everybody. So we came out, what is happening? And they said, someone has died. Ah, may your death not cause rejoicing. I mean, I was very young and I was just like, oh my God. Like, I knew he was terrible, but that's when I knew how terrible. So, what are those key events in the history of humanity that stirred up nationwide, or I dare say, global joy? I read a report mentioning 50 of them in just the past few hundred years. Talked about the end of the Second World War in 1945. The first treatment of chemotherapy, you know, I mean, this at least gave some hope that medicine was making some advancement in handling the menace of cancer. This was in 1956. Or that women gained rights to vote in the UK, 1928. Or the first color television, 1926. But here we are 2,000 years after, declaring with faith, not with exaggeration, we truly believe that there is still no greater news than the good news itself. You truly, genuinely believe that? That the vilest of offenders who truly believes, a moment with Jesus, a pardon received. Despite where you've been, what you've done, that because of the sacrifice of Christ, you have access to the Father. With boldness, you walk into the throne room, not as a visitor, but someone who was born there. Do you understand what I'm saying? What a great privilege that we should be called children of God. And if you are here, and you don't really see the excitement in what I just said, you have to understand that the implications are very grave. It is either you are not saved at all, because the Bible says this is the God of this world that has blinded the eyes of them that believe. Believe not, lest they see glory. Meaning if your eyes were not blinded, it'll be good news to you too.
So either that,
or you've not been taught properly. Unfortunately, a lot of people go to church for all the wrong reasons. For everything except the thing. And nothing challenges our priority like a day like this. You know, this is one day where at least 9 out of 10 churches will preach the gospel. There are only 2 days in the year that all churches will at least preach the gospel. Easter and Christmas. Anything in between. Whatever you hear, you hear. But I want you to know, there is nothing you've ever heard that is as exciting and as important as what you're about to hear right now. Do you truly believe that? Oh, come on. Is it deeper? You tie a pastor who preach. I said, do you believe that?
Yes,
I mean, just think about it. The shepherds are watching the flock by night, and all of a sudden, an angel appears and says, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill to men. Now, they are announcing good news. And you're wondering, what's happening? What could warrant this kind of excitement? And you're wondering, oh, let me guess. Our nation is about to turn around. Because you have to understand, at that time, Jerusalem and Israel as a whole was colonized by the Roman Empire. I mean, so if you're saying there is good news, God is announcing good news, we must have been praying for national development. So maybe you are here to tell us that just like God raised up Moses, there is another person who is going to come and take us out of this menace. But no, that wasn't it. In fact, when Jesus grew up, it looked like he was disappointing them because maybe you're not taking initiative. Let us help you. They took him forcefully at some point, John 6. They tried to make him a king and he ran away. He didn't seem to have any political interest. What kind of savior is this? I mean, if you call yourself a savior at a time where the nation is going through a lot, show yourself. What else is salvation at a time where a nation is going through a lot? The reason I'm saying this is because, do you realize, a lot of people say this today, what is the church doing? How come we have so many churches and the nation is like this? Well, read your Bible well. It was like that in Jesus' day. The problem is a lot of people don't read their Bibles. They don't know the offering of the gospel. They don't know what God offers. National development is important, but that's not the priority of the gospel. You want national development? Get good leaders. And it's convenient to push the buck back to God and the church. Get good leaders. That's what you need. But you have to understand, on a day like this, there are bigger priorities. Listen, that is important, but there are bigger priorities. They came to Jesus one day and they said, asked him a question about taxes, and he just said, you know what? Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. What kind of savior is this? We're going through a lot as a nation. And so now they're thinking, well, maybe he's still going to do it, but it's not time. But then he finishes his ministry, dies, rises again. Now he's about to ascend. In Acts chapter 1, they now ask him, sorry, sir, you've been saying a lot the past 40 days. You still haven't talked about this. When will the kingdom be restored to Jerusalem? And he said, it is not given to you, oh my God, to know the times and the seasons which God has in his power. He says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Meaning your priority is higher. As important as that is, there are more important priorities here. This is the word of God. So the shepherds are watching the flock by night. The angels are shouting, good news, good news. Okay, if it is not national development, what might it be? Economic empowerment, maybe. And you know what made it even more tempting for them to have that inclination? just like Moses, by his prophetic advantage, was able to secure an arrangement with God where bread or manna will fall every day. Do you know what it means to feed millions of people every day? They will see you different, I assure you. Try it with 100 people every day and see. They will sing your praises and all of that. And then Jesus multiplies 5 loaves. Now they're seeing him. Oh, we get it. We knew you're a great prophet. And now they want him to do it every time. This is free restaurant. And they try to guilt trip him into it. Listen, this is very interesting. You need to read that story. Very interesting. You say, Moses gave us bread every day. You said, it's a small thing for you. Show us love. And he said, I am the bread. What kind of sermon is this? Are we cannibals? Which kind of realm be this? We are hungry. What are you sermonizing? He said, I am the bread. Come down from heaven. Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Hey, God. What kind of sermon is this? That day he lost members. Are you aware? Have you read the story? Some people stopped following him. Let me tell you something. When you study the word of God very well, you will discover that great followership is not always proof of divine approval. That in fact, when God wants to do serious business, he likes to reduce and downsize. Look at the Gideon army. He was giving them tasks that he knew many unserious people will not be able to excel at. So that we will know the people who are really serious. And after those thousands of people left, Jesus wasn't sad. He wasn't crying. He even looked at the disciples and said, will you also go? If you heard that someone had 5,000 members and that membership reduced to 12 in one day, what would you think about the person? But Jesus wanted people with the right priority. And so I'm asking you this morning again, is the gospel truly good news to you? Listen, why are you here? Ask yourself that. You know what? I'm helping some of you. Because some of you got born again because they played you one very scary sermon or one very scary movie about hellfire. And so the reason you accepted the gospel is because you didn't want to go to hell. Are you aware that the gospel offering is more serious than that? That you should want heaven not to escape hell. Listen, if hell was not the only other alternative, will you want heaven? And if you want heaven, why? Because of the pearly gates? Because the floor is made of gold? Or because of Jesus? Are you here at all? Are you listening to this? This is important. Is the gospel really good news to you? Without all the embellishments, will you still follow? If you came to Jesus one day and he didn't give you bread, will you go back home? You know, in Luke chapter 12, verse 13, another story that tells you how the people saw Jesus. In Luke 12, 13, someone came to Jesus and said, please tell my brother to divide inheritance for me. And Jesus said, who made me an arbitrator over you? Like, Jesus was saying, it's not my business. Have you read that in the Bible before? Who made me an arbitrator? Okay, it's not national development. It's not economic advancement. Yeah, you provide, you bless, but you have higher priorities. I hope you know that. Answer me. Okay, Okay. I know what it is. Oh, my bad. It must be relationship. This one I have a lot to say about, but I will move on because of time. You know, in Matthew chapter 22, from verse 28, they came to Jesus and they were asking questions. Then start from the earlier verses to get the context. He said, a man died and he didn't have any children. According to our tradition, his wife should marry the next brother. Imagine that happened 7 times. In eternity, who will be the husband? Ah, God. I'm telling you, you'll be amazed. The priorities of people, the questions that they ask. I counsel people a lot, so I know. And Jesus said, you err, because you know neither the doctrine or the power of God. You err. You err. You're making a mistake. You are missing it. He says, in heaven, they'll be like the angels. Neither marrying or being given to marriage. Listen, newsflash. You see that wife by your side? The moment Jesus comes, she becomes your sister instantly. You see, young, single people, that's why I've been advising you, get married, though. If Jesus is coming soon. And if you are so blessed, it will be on that wedding day. As the organ is playing, would you let me see beneath you beautiful? And she's coming like this. And you are there crying like something where you're supposed to do since. You would have moved since you were in church. You're saying, bless you, sister. Bless you. You see now? You are there crying. Next thing. Bam, 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 bam. And as you are ascending like this, you try to hold and say, come on, brother John. What's? Your brother instantly. I am married to Jesus. They go sing for you. Can I talk? So at our pastor's retreat, we're doing an overview of the year last year and the year prior. Looking at our numbers, when streaming numbers were up, when attendance was at its peak, and we discovered a pattern. We discovered that even in Celebration Church, we have very high attendance in the month of February. I wonder why. I wonder why. Oh! Maybe because we talk on relationship throughout February. And every February, we have viral sermons. So 2 years ago, I was talking about how every parent should be suspicious. A lot of children get abused right under the nose of parents. Watch. Don't just trust. Cousins will come around, they will sleep on the same bed, I said, watch. Statistically, abusers are usually people that you are inclined to trust. Watch everybody. Are you listening to me? Why is the light off? What's going on? Sometimes follow. What's going on? Be curious. And that sermon really went viral. Here is how I know that a sermon has gone viral. Because you know our parents, they like WhatsApp a lot. Now, someone sends that video to my dad. That's, this video, watch this video, it will bless you. So my dad laughed and said, this is my son. He was like, oh, really? You know? A lot to say about that. You see now? She be when I did preach that year. Anyway. But back to the point. Last year also the same thing. You know, and it does make me wonder, because sometimes I do tens of hours of Bible study, uncovering mysteries in the Word, you know, and all of that. And you all just want to hear about love. And of all the sermons, you know, there's a particular excerpt that went so viral, you know, on Facebook, 150,000 likes, on Instagram, 160,000 likes, you know, don't talk about the comments and all of that. And what was intriguing people, the fact that I said there was someone that I liked that removed wax from my ear, you know, so, I mean, the last time I went to the mall, I saw two of the sales ladies talking. You saw that sermon? They said she removed wax, you know. Now, after February, March comes, and we're talking believer's authority. So something happened in the restroom. There's one of us who's a key leader in this church, but he's one of those people behind the scenes. You will never see him hold a mic. You may not see him hold a mic. So two guys were in the restroom during the sermon, and they were talking. Say, ha, now, wow, Pastor no even laugh with us today. Just power, 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 you know? He said he didn't even crack joke. I said, now, wow. As per stand-up comedian. Maybe I should sit and preach so you know the difference. But this is serious. I know you have grown when your appetite changes. Are you listening to me? This is important. The Bible says that the God of this world has blinded the eyes of them that believe not. So I'm going to read the text, and I'm going to build the rest of my sermon on these three verses. Turn your Bibles, Matthew chapter 12 from verse 38 to 40. Matthew chapter 12 from verse 38 to 40. The Bible says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, teachers, show us a sign. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. It says, and no sign will be given to it except for the sign of Jonah. It says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so there are three simple messages I want to draw from this. Number one, beware of consumer Christianity. What did I say, please? They came to Jesus and they're like, all these mysteries you are teaching, Jonah, what concerns us with Jonah? Show us a sign. Let me tell you something. Ministers of the gospel here present, listen to me, because you will answer to God. If you are not careful, you will fall for this trap. Because there is a way people can lure you into performance. You know, there are some meetings, the anointing is upon you to teach. But in a power generation, if you are not careful, every meeting, breakthrough, moving forward. Today you say, bring padlock, bring candle, bring oil. Bring granite oil. You know, let me say this with all sense of humility. There are men of God who God gave a message for the body of Christ, something to emphasize. But there is also a tendency for you to miss it and make a message the message. Because listen, when you preach one sermon and it goes viral, if you are not careful, you will stay there. You will stay there. Before you will know it, you will now start hearing things like deliverance ministry, healing ministry. Sometimes it is not that God told them to emphasize that. It is that they did it once and it went viral. And they said, we die here. You can lose your place if you are not careful. The people came to Jesus, show us a sign. He could do it. He could get away with it. He could get them excited. If he did it, it will work. If Jesus says, speak, if God says to Moses, speak to the rock, and instead of speaking to it, you strike it, guess what? Water will still come out. Nobody will know. But then you have missed it. Please, are you listening to this? And this also tells us that there are some prayer points that don't impress God. Instead, they annoy God. This is one of the places where you see the emotions, the raw emotions of Christ. Evil and perverse generation. You are looking for a sign. No sign will be given to you. Again, I'm asking you, if all the embellishments were taken out the way, will you love Jesus? Just Jesus. Listen, can we have a generation again where the sermon can be Ephesians chapter 3 and we are going didactically, verse by verse, and you will feel blessed? Some of you stress preachers, they will bring props, climb ladder, some will fall. Because you have turned everything to... Are you listening to me? This one, your voice is low. I will show you a text and then we move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 from verse 18. Everybody open this. This is so important. Oh my God. Thank you, Jesus. Same power that conquered the grave lives in me. Lives in me. Oh, your love that rescues the earth lives in me. Lives in me. You know, I got a crazy testimony this last night. I can't wait for the video. I said they must do video. I want to see it with my eye. Someone in the children's church in Uyo, in our Uyo branch, went to the landlord's house. The landlord had been bedridden for months, sick, unable to stand up from the bed. And said, stand up, sir. Stand up, daddy. And he said, I cannot stand up. I'm sick. And he said, be healed in Jesus' name. The next day, the man got up. Because they had taught him in church that if you say, be healed in Jesus' name, the person will be healed. I hear the person is, the child is 4 years old. So the landlord got up. Oh, Jesus. I said the devil is in trouble. Let me tell you something. I am more optimistic for the people in our children's church. You, some of us started learning these truths when we were 20 or thereabouts. This is what they grew up on. Get ready. Problem day. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness. Everybody, the message of the cross is what? Let me tell you something. Maybe you don't understand what you believe. You believe that God became a man. He's still God, but then he's a man. And then God died. Rose again the third day, ascended in the clouds, and one day he will appear again in the clouds, and everyone who believes will ascend to him. Listen, from a logical standpoint, especially for those whose eyes the God of this world has blinded, that sounds foolish, but it's the power of God. It's true. Are you listening to me? And so the word of God says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Unlike any other good news that you just announce and instantly everyone agrees, something must happen in your heart for you to see this for the glorious message that it is. Come on, are you getting what I'm saying? It is foolishness to those who are perishing. It says, but to us, anybody that falls into this category in this place, it says, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Say loud, amen. Amen. It means there are aspects of your conviction that when you tell some people, they'll be like, It's just like in your daily life. You can be the biggest sports fan and have a friend who doesn't like sports at all. And then something exciting happens. You're trying to tell the person, but the person can't share your joy. And it's awkward. It's awkward. Foolishness to them who are perishing, but to us, it is the power of God. Say loud, amen. Amen. In verse 22, it says, for the Jews seek a sign. That's what they want. The Jews seek a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. So what do we do? Do we become seeker sensitive? You know what they want. Shouldn't we just give them what they want every Sunday? He says, but we preach Christ. Come on, are you with me? We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. It means I know that there are some sermons not everybody will be interested in. But that's the truth anyway. I preach it anyway. You will rather hear something pragmatic all the time. But we preach Christ. Knowing it to be a stumbling block, but we preach Christ. Say loud, amen. A stumbling block and to the Greeks, foolishness. It says, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Amen, someone. We see power in the message of the gospel. That his dying on the cross was efficacious for the blotting of our sins. And that when he rose again the third day, the body of sin was destroyed forever. Amen, somebody. And that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Any whosoever in this place. Hallelujah. Tell the person by your side, say he's talking about me. He's talking about me. But when you are a consumer Christian, first and foremost, your faith will not last. You know, something happened, and I'm saying this respectfully. The global artist, Kanye West, woke up one morning and said he's born again. And I'm like, oh, well, praise God. Now, what you expect from a new convert is you sit down quietly, give him a Bible, let him learn. But he started jumping from platform to platform. You are ministering. I can speak freely, right? And you have to understand. You forgive me. You love me. So I'll say it. There are some pastors who, when they see famous people, they are more concerned about the clout they can get from their proximity to them than the actual state of their soul. Now you call him, you're giving him platforms and everything. You have not sat him down to advise him, to teach him the gospel well. Release the album. Now, you know we are gullible. The album flawed every gospel album that year. Every. People who have been faithful, ministering, you know, in our churches, releasing work, you know, we have a lot to learn. Anyway. And then he came out recently. Are you a Christian? No, he said he was in trouble. He called out to Jesus and Jesus didn't answer him. So he dawned on him. Why call out to God when you can be God? So he said he is God and that he answers his own prayers. And the reason is simple. The version of Christianity that was sold to him is the version of Christianity that presents Jesus as a genie in a bottle. Just rub the right way and then 3 wishes today. What are your wishes? So when he called out to Jesus and he didn't receive immediate answers, something was wrong. I hope that there is still an honest Christian around him who can explain the true gospel to him. And I'm saying that so that you don't make the same mistake. So listen to me. So now, Jesus tells these people, no sign will be given to you. No sign. Some of you, that's what is happening in your life. You see, sometimes God uses miracles to lure you into higher priorities. When you're reading the story of Peter having a net-breaking catch of fish, some of you still miss the point. You say, oh, I know what I would do. I would get Jesus to preach in my boat every day. You have missed the point. You have missed the point. When that miracle happened, Peter discovered he had been wrong. Peter repented. He knew he was a sinner. You had called me all this while, and all I was concerned about was catching fish. So Jesus said, don't worry. Nevertheless, from henceforth, you will catch men. And so Peter dropped his net and followed him. Sometimes the miracles in your life are to show you higher priorities. That you are worried about all these things and God has higher... See, meaning if you focus on what God wants you to focus on, he will take care of all these things. Are you getting what I'm saying? This is what he's trying to tell you. You know, there's a proverb that says, there is he that gathers and yet does not have. It's a paradox of life. That some people are hustling for all this wealth. This is the reason you won't see them in church. They are too busy to pray, too busy to study the word, too busy to fellowship, and yet they are broke. And yet there are some people, hardworking, diligent, but will always give God his place. And yet they have. It's a paradox of life. That's where God wants you to be. Are you listening to this? And Easter is a good opportunity to reassess your priority. That if God says the sign that will be given to you is the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man. So the message of the gospel itself will be enough sign to you. And you are comfortable, satisfied in it. That even if every other thing is taken away, in peril, in nakedness, no matter what you face, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Please say loud, amen. Amen. The next quick thing I want to talk about. What is the sign of Jonah? You know, I've been a student of church and I've discovered many interesting things. I've discovered that false doctrine pays no respect to intellect, pays no respect to IQ. If you have the wrong teacher, you'll be amazed what you will believe. If you see very intelligent people with wrong ideologies, you'll be amazed. Study cult leaders in the past. You go to a place and you see hundreds of people dead on the floor. Their pastor persuaded them to drink poison. These are things that happen. And you think that amongst them, you just see illiterates. Now you are seeing medical doctors. How could you believe this? Don't joke with false information. And some of us have not learned to read the Bible objectively. It's just what we are told. For instance, in this Jonah story, some of you really believe that Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, three nights, and he did not die. Because in some Bible story, they even put a picture of the belly of the fish. In the belly of the fish, there was a table. There was a lampstand. And so he knelt, put his hand on the table, and was praying like this, praying to God. Now, you can be a graduate of medicine and believe that. But think about it. Now, Jesus said, the sign of Jonah was a prophetic metaphor of what was going to happen to him. That as Jonah was in the fish's belly, so shall he be in the heart of the earth. 3 days and three nights. Meaning Jonah died and rose again. I will also die and rise again. Listen. Anyway, the way some of you are looking, you need more persuasion. Look. Look at Jonah chapter 2 very quickly. Jonah chapter 2. From verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord God from the fish's belly, right? Now, pay attention. Verse 2. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. Not out of the belly of the fish, but out of the belly of Sheol. Sheol is
the place of the dead, departed spirits. So it tells you that Jonah had already had an out of body experience. You know what that is, right? Pay attention now. He says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas." So he's already descending. He's in the sea now. "And the flood surrounds me. All your billows and your waves have passed around me. I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look towards your holy temple." This is the cry of someone descending into the depths and the regions of the grave. Come on, are you getting what I'm saying? He says, "Your waters have surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds have wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountain. The earth with its bars are closed behind me forever." If you know what Sheol looked like, that place that was described in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, you understand what is happening here. The earth has closed its bars around me forever. So Jonah died. And God raised him up, gave him a second chance. And that was to tell us prophetically of what Christ was going to do. Say loud, amen. Amen. The third thing I want to draw from that story. So don't forget, we're reading Matthew chapter 12, right? 38 to 40. The first thing is that Jesus says, even if no sign is given to you but the sign of Jonah, you should be content in it. That the message of the gospel is exciting enough. Amen, somebody. And secondly, to understand what the sign of Jonah is. That Jonah died, rose again. Jesus will die and rise again. And he has died and is alive. Say loud, amen. And number three, the message of Jonah. And I'm going to touch on this for a few minutes, then we pray and we're out of here. For many of us, I thought that Jonah's problem was that he was afraid to obey God. You know, maybe there's a call on your life and you are shy. You're afraid that if you start and you step out audaciously, you will fail. You just think that Jonah had a problem with bravery, which is why when God asked him to go to Nineveh, he instead went to Tarshish. But that's not what happened. That's not what happened. Let me tell you what happened. Jonah knew of the people of Nineveh. They were wicked. Exceedingly wicked people. And he wanted God to punish them, finish them. Have there ever been people in your life you want God to punish and finish? Has it ever happened that you expected God to deal with some people and it looks like they were even flourishing more? In fact, when you started beefing them is when they started prospering more. Sometimes we want God to join us in our witchcraft. Turn your Bibles, Jonah chapter 4. Jonah and Job have something in common. A lot of people who think they know the story only read the first chapter. Why didn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh? Because he knew that God was only sending him there to give Nineveh a second chance. And he didn't want Nineveh to have any chance at all. They deserve to die. Kill them. So when he went there, he didn't preach well. He didn't want them to believe. He just said, "Get ready, all of you will die." He thought they would be arrogant. All right? But much to his dismay, when they heard it, the king declared a fast. Everybody repents. Even your animals must not eat. And now, the whole country repented and the man of God was angry. Hear what he said. So, verse 2. Okay, from verse 1. "But it displeased pleased Jonah exceedingly. He became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? This is why I was running away. This is why I didn't want to go. Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are what? A gracious God." This is why I didn't want to go, because I know you. You are gracious. You are merciful. You are slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. I want you to destroy these people. Why are you sending me to them? You know, and then God is so merciful. Think about it. You might have been wondering, why will a prophet just go and warn a whole nation and all of them will repent? I will tell you why. Because they heard what happened in Egypt. Are you listening to this? They heard what happened in Egypt. Just imagine a pagan nation doing a lot of evil. Then you see a Hebrew prophet. And he said, God said, haven't you learned from Pharaoh? The king of Nineveh said, if anybody eats for this nation, try me. He said, we must fast. I must not see food. They all repented instantly. And the man of God became angry. Let me tell you something about the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is so good, he annoys religious people. I can guarantee some people in heaven, they will be annoyed. There are people you will see, the annoyance will be plenty. Jonah said, I know. This is why I didn't want to go. Jonah knows that even if God says, I'm angry, tell them I will destroy them. He is loving. He is kind. Guess what? This is the Old Testament. Some of you have thought God changed in the New Testament. God became softer. No, he has always been merciful and loving and kind and gracious. Are you listening to this? I know that you are merciful and kind. I can tell you one thing for sure. The Jesus a lot of people preach is foreign to the scriptures. There's no Jesus like that. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. It is true that some people take the grace message to the extreme and use it to promote lasciviousness and licentiousness. But the Jesus of the Bible is merciful and gracious. So much so that even you, if you were in his shoes, there were some things you would have done differently. Okay, quite all right. The woman caught in the bed of adultery. There's a lot of hypocrisy surrounding it. First and foremost, why catch only one person? Where is the man? Was she committing adultery with herself? So this was an obvious case of religious patriarchy. You just want to be wicked to this woman. And so I can understand why you say, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. First and foremost, I can tell you one thing for sure. The church those days was more honest than our church today. Because if you try that, some people will be hypocrite. Oh my God. You've not seen hypocrisy in the church. They'll be hypocritical enough to steal stone. You have not seen people. They will never agree. Are you aware that some people will argue with you that they can make heaven by their efforts? They will argue. I've heard egregious things, I tell you. But then, quite all right, everybody has gone. And then you look at her and say, where are your accusers? Why is Jesus preaching? Let me ask you the true question. If you saw a preacher handle a case of adultery like that, what will you think? Have you ever thought about that? Where are your accusers? No one left to accuse you. Neither do I. You see, let me tell you something. Has it ever happened to you that you are ready to forgive, but you don't want the person to think it's easy like that? So you first front small. Jesus, you don't even do small shakara. And say, what? Oh yeah, kneel down and follow me with your knees. Follow me. We are saying, I'm sorry, 2,000 times. I'm sorry, one. I'm sorry, two. Some of you, you put your trauma into the Bible. And you expect God to be like your wicked relative. No one left to accuse you, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Because the message imparts the ability for performance. Say a loud amen. Amen. Feeling bad is good, but it's not the power of the gospel. You don't have to be born again to feel bad. I hope you know that. I hope you know there are some unbelievers who do the wrong thing, and when you see them, they feel bad. When someone has been stealing and you catch him, unbeliever, you catch him, he will feel bad, at least for that moment. He say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Guess what? Feeling bad is not the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is. Are you getting this? Listen, make no mistake, there's another extreme. If you don't feel bad, it's a serious sign. It means maybe you are reprobate. One of the signs that you are still saved is that you still have a sensitivity to sin. When you do the wrong thing, it should prick your heart. But at the same time, your faith is not based, come on, are you getting this? It's not based on how bad you feel. It's based on the message. Give you another example. Look at the woman at the well. The woman at the well. You have five husbands and still have a side boo. Baller. Straight. You don't understand. Look at the patience with which Jesus preached to that woman. The patience. You know, I've said it. The church today is more concerned about being noble than being evangelical. First and foremost, not many pastors will want to be seen around such a lady to begin with. There's a level of ministry you get to. You are expected to be transcendent. We shouldn't see you. What are you doing? And the culture was that strong in those days. Let me tell you something. Read the Bible carefully. Are you ready for this? This will blow your mind. Think about it. Jesus, by prophetic gifts, knew that that woman was coming, but knew that the religious attitudes of the disciples would stop him from witnessing to her. So he said, I'm hungry. Go and find food for me. Oh, it never dawned on you. When they left, that's when he ensued with the conversation. By the time they came back, he was already done, and when they gave him the food, did he eat? It's called Arodon. Oh my God, you are not here. Did you grow up in an African home? Tell the neighbor you want Arodon. That's what he did for them. He sends them away. May the Lord not do this to some people in the church. There are some people. For God to reach the violence of offenders, he has to remove them. Remove them so that he can reach people who need to be reached. The Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is more concerned about impact than about reputation. That when he seated with Pharisees and notable people in the religious elite of those days, and a woman who is a known sinner. Let me tell you something. When you are so bad that a Pharisee knows you, just like, this girl now. And then, guess what? Have you read the Bible? The Bible says, in fact, the Pharisee was saying in his heart, this is not a man of God. If he was a man of God, he would know that this woman is a sinner. Just imagine. You heard Jesus is coming for a conference. You've been hearing about him. And then when you enter the room, you see a lady at his foot. She's pouring oil on his leg. And she's doing this. Hello, Shelego. I'm telling you, when you start reading the Bible, you know that you don't know God at all. And he's doing like this. The Pharisee said, he's not a man of God. If he was a man of God, he would know who this woman is.
And this is what Jesus said. Oh my God. He said, if two people owed some money, one, 10,000 denarii, the other, one denarii, and you forgive them equally, who have you forgiven more? He said, the person that owed 10,000 denarii. He said, you, the reason why I have been here, you have never poured oil on my leg, is because you are righteous. You don't have much to be forgiven of. He says, but because this woman, the extent of her sin has made her appreciate the extent of the forgiveness. You don't understand. Some of you were born in church. You only got born again because you didn't want to go to hell. There are some people who have done terrible things. Terrible things. A man of God sat in my office weeks ago when he told me things he has done. Ha. He stopped halfway and I was already like, eh? He said, Pastor, did I ever tell you I was in a court? I said, you? If you hear his tongues now, da-da. Eh? I said, Jesus is wonderful, oh. Ay, my God. There was this boy in our secondary school, horrible, horrible. You know, there are some students that teachers are afraid of. He was a terror. Every day there'll be news. He would do something every day. Regular. Just look out the window from any class. Look under the tree. He's kneeling down. Every day. And when he kneels, if he looks around, no teacher is watching, he will run, jump over the fence. We used to watch film every day. And then I was on social media and I saw his page. Ha! I said, God, you deceive. Yeah? You deceive. See him preaching the gospel in the UK vehemently on the streets. Ha! I had to call someone and say, wait. Shame my eye, they pay me. Is it this boy? They say, he's the one. I said, what happened? He said, he fell in love with one serious Christian. And she was, of course, she was never going to pay him attention. So if he first started like coming to church, trying to get her attention and all of that, and the word of God hooked him. See, let me tell you something. Ladies, you will see those unserious boys that follow you to church. You know you may never say yes, sir. But bring them. Bring them. Give them books to read. Messages to listen to. Leave the rest to the Holy Ghost. But anyway, I said that to say this. They may be here now. Maybe they followed you in the name of Easter Sunday. But you know. You know what they are looking for. One said in his lyrics, for your sake, I will go to church. You are welcome. You are welcome. You know, 2 weeks ago, someone told me how a lady invited him to church, and he was just like, she kept inviting him, so he just came. Big boy. So, at some point in the service, something came on him, and he started crying. Big boy. He said he tried to stop. He couldn't stop. His friends were laughing at him. But, hard guy. He was crying throughout the service. So after the service, his friends laughed at him, you know, but he knew he touched something. So he came the next Sunday. And he came the Sunday after that.
It's been 8 months now. Jesus is wonderful, I tell you. Glory to God.
Just give people a chance. Give people a chance. Release them to the God of the Bible. Let him shower love on them. Are you with me? Now, think about it. There are some people who have done some egregious things. They believe God will never forgive them. Just like that prostitute. But Jesus is seeing it the other way around. If you are owing so much, if I forgive you, you will love more. You will appreciate it more. Come on, are you with me? And Jesus is saying, you, Peter, you church boy, you've not done anything. The reason this lady is appreciating this thing as much as this is because she knows what she's done. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. God sees you. God loves you. He shed his blood for you. Listen, and he did it ahead of time. He can't change his mind. He has loved you already. And the Bible says, whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I'll read one last text and then we close. If you're here and you're not born again, what better day to believe than a day like this? Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 25. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus many times will prioritize the vilest of offenders. People, religious folks, don't want to be seen around. You are the priority of God in this season. And so Jesus says this in Luke chapter 4, from verse 25. He says, but I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah. You know, when you read that story, all you think of is the miracle. The prophet came, she gave him food, you know, and then God multiplied what she had left. But it didn't dawn on you, this woman was not an Israelite. She was from Zarephath. I'm going to touch on this later, and I'm going to explain how important that is. Don't you understand? Israel were the elect of God. And what did election mean? It means they were given to know the true God. They had the Old Testament. They had the scriptures. They knew the true God. They had a temple. So if someone was going to worship God in those days, how are you going to worship God? There is no temple. It is now that you can say the hour has come and now is where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Worship once upon a time had a place, had a location. There was a place where worship ought to be done in Jerusalem. So how will you worship if there was no temple around you? And God looked beyond all those traditional limitations. Are you with me? And still found honest people looking for him. And he saved them. People like Rahab. All they heard was the message. God who parted the Red Sea, that must be the true God of the universe. And she believed. And now you find her name in Hebrews 11 amongst the heroes of faith. People who just believed. And I'm telling you, many times God appreciates them more than many religious people who have allowed religion to slow them down from true impact. And so God says there were many widows in Israel. Come on, are you getting this? He says, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and when there was great famine throughout the land, he says, but to none was Elijah sent except Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. The very thing
you thought disqualified you from his grace is what is qualifying you. He wants to prove the extent of his love, the extent of his grace, the extent of his kindness. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:7 that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He did it in the life of Paul. That's why Paul could say it confidently. He said, me, chief of sinners, he has forgiven me, washed me with his own blood. He said he has used him as a pattern. If God could save Paul, who was instrumental to the death of fellow Christians, there's nobody he cannot save. Come on, are you with me? Thank him. Do it from your heart. Thank you, Jesus. You've given me life. You've opened my eyes. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. You've given me life. You've opened my eyes. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Thank him, say. Sing it again, sir. Thank you, Lord. One more time. You've given me life, sir. Sing it again. Hope you know this one.
You are worthy of all honor, all glory to your name. You alone deserve the highest praise, and forever you will. You are worthy of all honor, all glory to your name. You alone deserve our highest praise and forever.
Thank you, Jesus. Given me life. You open my eyes. Thank you, Father. Thank you. I want to give you 20 seconds. Just thank him again for the salvation of your soul. As you do that, with the eyes of the Spirit, see the price that he paid. He went to the cross for you, bled for you. There's an old song that says,
all the way to Calvary, he went for me.
grateful this morning. Say, all the way to Calvary he went for me. He went for me. He went where I couldn't go. To Calvary,
he went for me.
He died
to set me free.
Hey, all the way
to Calvary, he went for me.
He went for me.
He went for me.
He went where I couldn't go. His name is Jesus Christ. He died, and rose, and gave me victory. I have victory.
Do that twice and we close.
I am serving. Only
thank you for listening. We are sure that you have been blessed. For inquiries, reach us on our helpline 0809 996 7000. Blessings.